Now, over the past number of weeks, we've been looking at a number of different things, and if you remember, we have looked at these statements, and we're going to look at the third one in much more depth. But the first is, since God the Father has adopted us into our family, we are now family. That's a biblical truth. Secondly, since God the Spirit has sent us as missionaries, we are now empowered by God's Spirit to go out and serve Him as missionaries. And then thirdly, since God the Son has purchased us, He laid down His life for us, we are now servants for Him. And so we're going to talk a lot more about that today. Now, I'm going to remind you, and you're going to keep hearing these things, and some of you are going to go, come on, are you just going to keep repeating? Yes, because these are the foundational truths that allow us to walk in victory, to allow us to walk with the peace and the joy and the excitement, to be able to put the gospel into practice, to allow the purpose to impact us. Because remember the power, we go back and we look at facts, who God is and what He has done. But if that doesn't make an impact upon our life, we have forgotten the purpose of the gospel, which is, and here's where I need it on a regular basis, how often do you have a bad day or a bad week and you're just going, how could God love me? My problem is, and your problem is you forget the purpose of God, the purpose of the gospel, and that is, who I am is what Christ has done for me. And it leads to what I'm going to now do, not to that stinking thinking that loves to come into my brain. And so I have to transform that. And so when we look at the power of God in terms of who God the Father is, we remember that because God is our Father, we have been saved from the penalty of sin and adopted. That concept of adopted. All that Paul writes in Galatians and other books, that he reminds us, I'm an adopted son. I get all the full rights and privileges, not because I deserve it or because I worked hard, but because of His gracious love for me. And so my identity, what do I need to remember on a day-to-day basis? As the family of God, because I'm adopted, I get to love God, and I get to love one another. And you know how it is in family. How many of y'all have a perfect family, and it's easy? No. I got news for you. I'm a little difficult to love at times. Just ask my wife. Some of you are a little difficult to love at times. I can just check with your spouse or your close friend. But you know what? As family, we work it out. We get over it, if you will. And that's important to remember. Secondly, we're being saved from the power of sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. God has sent His Holy Spirit in to indwell us. And part of that, God sending His Holy Spirit into us, is we now go out as missionaries. So the purpose or the application or the implication of that truth is, as missionaries, we follow the Spirit's leading as we share and show the good news of Jesus. Remember, that's what we looked at all last week. And so today, let's look at the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God become flesh. And who is God if God is Son? It says this, we will be saved from the presence of sin and have been purchased by the Son as servants. And we're going to look at a lot of passages that remind us that, oh, it's all because of Christ. I was purchased. I was redeemed. And the application or the implication of that, the purpose of the gospel, who am I? What do I now do because of that truth? Well, here's the statement that we run with as servants. We are now going to serve King Jesus and we're going to serve others as a foretaste of the coming kingdom. Because Jesus has come. And so we want to think about that. We want to live with that reality. So let's take a little bit more about God as Son, Jesus as Son, as it relates to our salvation. Now, Jesus, what are some of the definitions that we find in Scripture? One of the key things that we find again and again, passage that Cliff, again, isn't that cool how the Holy Spirit works? I didn't even realize he was going to put that one on there. You know, that whole passage where it's like, who am I? I am, and they all fall on their, I think Matt put it, they all fell on their butts. You know, everybody was just blown back when Jesus said, I am. Because this is His king thing going on. As Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, says, I am, everybody is just blown away because the implication of Jesus as king. Remember when Jesus was born, what did the wise men do? Matthew 1:21, where is he who has been born? King of the Jews. They understood that. All the prophecies were pointing to God is sending a king, the ultimate king, the king of kings. And so here are the wise men who searched the scriptures. 1:21 tells us, I'm looking for him. Where is this king? And then Matthew 21:5, triumphal entry. What's the message there? Behold, your king is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus comes into Jerusalem with a kingly entrance. That's how kings came and entered. Jesus, when he was at his own trial, remember he's before Pilate? What did he say? My kingdom is not of this world. And so it wasn't this earthly king that he brought in. And, you know, it's funny because Pilate then goes, but you are a king? And I love Jesus' words. You say that I am a king, and it was for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world. Jesus is establishing his King of Kings role there. And then when we look all the way down to Revelation chapter 1, you know, we get to cheat and look at the end pages. We know what's going to happen. You ever do that, read the end chapter? Well, that's what the book of Revelation gives us, that glimpse. And look what it says. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings, or the King of Kings is another way to put that, on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Who's that talking about? The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And so, I could keep going, establish kingship, but I don't think I need to do much more. Scripture is very clear that Jesus Christ is king. But he's not a king like we often think of. You know, we think in the movies. Kings are like, do this, kicks my ring. You know, this whole, go get me a Coke or whatever it is. You know, where it's this, I'm the ruler and don't you question anything I say. You know, all the movie and TV. But is that the type of king that it's brought forth for Jesus? In some ways, yes, he's the absolute King of Kings, but there's a weird picture comes through, and this is what we want to grab a hold of. Jesus is not portrayed as this absolute despot ruler, though he could be. What's the common picture that's portrayed in the Gospels? Mark chapter 10, if you turn in your scriptures, you'll see one of the pictures that's brought forth. Mark chapter 10, verse 41. And when the 10 disciples heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And remember, they basically were trying to, hey, who gets to sit in the good spot? Okay, they were looking for power from the king, right? The first type, King of Kings. I won't be number two or three. I'm cool with that, right? We all love that. And so the other disciples are going, what? What's going on here? Hey, and so they're indignant. And so verse 42, just got a, boy, I want the DVD of this one, don't you? Verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who were considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ooh, head-scratching time, isn't it? It's not Jesus, King of Kings, ruler of all. It's a different picture. He is King of Kings and ruler of all, but he's a servant king. He's one who humbled himself and came to do what we could not do. And so what we find is that Jesus has come and defined himself as the servant king. And then stop. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then if that's the case, then he takes the next step and he says, you want to follow me, you're going to serve like I serve. Whoa, hold it. You're changing the rules here, aren't you? No, this is what Jesus has said from the beginning. That's the wonder of the gospel. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the one who created by the mere power of his word. He brought all things into existence by speaking. He then is sent by God the Father to humble himself, to redeem us, to serve us. He obeyed his Father perfectly as, you remember the struggle? Not my will, but thy will be done, Father. In his humanity, he understood the cost that was involved there. And he did all of that so he could redeem us and make us his own. And so all throughout the New Testament, we find this testimony if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is all the one-ones of a lot of the epistles and New Testament books. Notice Romans 1:1, Paul, how does he define himself? A servant of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, what are they called? Servants of Christ Jesus. These are guys who, you know, they're pretty close to Jesus, if you'll allow me that. They are being used of God to write the Holy Spirit. They're inspired of God. And what's the term they use for themselves? Servant. Titus 1:1, Paul writes to Titus, and he says, Paul, a servant of God. James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good old foot and mouth Peter. What's he write? Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus. And here's what I love. You see what I put in green here? No, that's not inspired. But do you see what he writes? You're not a whole lot different than Peter. Because I know a lot of you have foot-shaped mouths. I do. But what's Peter identifying to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours? Do you catch what Peter's writing there? Of course, Peter understands Jesus. He understands that he's saved by the work of Christ. But he's going, to those who obtained that faith, this is a gift that God has given. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to give you, that gift of faith that you might believe, and you now have a perfect standing before God because of the work of Jesus Christ. And I love how Peter goes, I'm a servant, and guess what? If you believe that, you got equal standing with me. I don't know about you, but I'm okay with the idea of being on equal standing with Peter. You know? That's what he says. It's by faith. It's that. How powerful is that? And so if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new identity as servants of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages, this was transforming for me when I dealt with anger in my life. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And then here's the key. You are not your own, for you are what? You're bought with a price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Almighty Creator of the universe laid down his life for me. That's the price. A pretty serious price, isn't it? It's the ultimate price. And so he bought me lock, stock, and barrel. And then I love this last. So glorify God in your body. And here's how I used it to deal with anger. I'd be like, you can't do that to me. How dare you say that to me? How dare you sin against me? How? And fill in the blank. And you guys are good at it like I am. Because you're a sinner. But what do I do at that point? I go, oh, Jesus, you bought all my rights and privileges with your blood. So do I have any rights or privileges? Do I have a right to go, you can't do that to me? No, I don't. I do not have that privilege or right because who owns my rights? So Jesus, if you really care that that person just sinned against me, Jesus, if you really care that my name is not being recognized like I think it should, then you better take care of your rights, Jesus, because they're getting trampled on. You see what that does? I'm owned lock, stock, and barrel by Jesus, and it's his problem, not mine. Wow, that was freeing for me. And so my identity in Christ, because I am a blood-bought sinner, is the fact that I was purchased by Christ. That's the heart of the gospel message. I cannot save myself. God loved me so much, He sent Jesus to die for me. And the cool part is He now says, I call you to be my servant. I'm not sure I like that idea, Jesus. But here's the thing. We are now servants of a better master. Think about that. I love Matthew 11. Remember what Jesus said? Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. In other words, when life just totally stinks and it keeps pouring out on you, you get heavy laden. You get anxiety and worry and all these things just come on us. And what's He say? Jesus is saying, come to me and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, when we confess that Jesus is Lord, remember Romans 10:9? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, He's my Lord. Think about it in the Old Testament terms, what we mean by that. He's my Lord. He's my master. He's everything. He bought me with a price, so therefore I can say that. But it's not a Lord that's hard to get along with, if you will. As Jesus Himself says, I am gentle. I'm lowly in heart. And so we need to submit ourselves with this idea that Jesus is a gracious and gentle master. And He has done everything we need. But our problem is we're not willing to take this part of the identity of the gospel. And I want us to unpack for a moment at least four ideas that come with being a servant or a slave to Jesus Christ, as we find in Scripture. Because Jesus is a better master. He has purchased us with His own blood. That means He gets exclusive ownership. How many of us want to make it? Okay, Sunday morning between 9:45 and, I'll give you to 12:15. But the rest of my life is mine. Now, Roman law is the backdrop for the terms that are used in the New Testament. And realize, in Roman law, a slave is considered to be property of the master. He can do whatever he wants with it. Ooh, this is not popular stuff, is it? And so, the Scriptures tell us, I was born of sin. And now I've been purchased by Christ's blood. And I am not a slave of sin as I used to be. I am now a slave of, remember how Paul puts it? I am a slave of righteousness. So if I'm a servant of Jesus, I'm no longer a slave of sin. I'm a slave of righteousness. Because He has exclusive ownership to my life. He's my master. And I need to remember, He gave Himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, so that I can now serve King Jesus. Secondly, it reminds me that I need to be in complete submission. This is not, health and wealth gospel stuff. But this is the reality of how we walk in joy and peace. When we realize that we're a slave and we are in complete submission to our master, we realize that we are available 110% for our master, not our own agenda. You imagine a master or a slave who turns to his master and says, well, I need to take care of this, this, and this. I'll do your business next week. Think about that in Roman New Testament terms. Yeah, you might find a pike involved or something along those lines. Yeah, it's earthly slaves. Remember Paul writes to the Colossians 3:22? And he's speaking to earthly slaves, and he says, bondservants, obey in all things those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with a sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then hear what he says. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Because you're serving the living Christ. So even if you happen to be an earthly slave, he's saying, not a big deal, because you're the slave of Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ. And so remember that that means complete submission. It also means a total dependence. If you were a slave in a Roman New Testament home, you were completely dependent upon your master for food, shelter, all your basic necessities. You trusted that that was the contract, that he was responsible to take care of what you needed. And so you can focus on serving your master. For us as believers, same mentality needs to come about. And too many of us as Americans, and this is really bad, we're so independent and self-sufficient that we're like, oh yeah, I got the Jesus salvation thing down. I'm good. I'll take care of life. And we're worrying about our retirements or everything. Not that you shouldn't plan for those. But do you trust your God to be able to work all these things out? Jesus himself said it, Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All these other things will be added to you. And he just spoke about the food and the clothing and the shelter. Everything that's needed. Paul writes to the Philippians when they seem to have helped him and went out of their way. Philippians 4:19, Paul goes and he goes, and remember this, guys, you just gave sacrificially. That's Mark's wording. But 4:19 says this, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We can't outgive God. We have to remember how gracious he is. And so we have, lastly, we need to remember that we're personally accountable to our master. The hardest part about being a slave or a servant image is that we do have to answer. We do have to think about our actions. Think about it. If you were suddenly placed as a slave in a New Testament Roman home, yeah, you know that you'd have to answer for every action. How many of us live an accountable life before our God? Not because you can earn anything. What did we learn before? God is my Father. He adopted me. But part of that comes back out in that he expects me to start thinking about what has he done? Who's my new identity? How am I now going to live? And the reality is our human natures rebel against this idea. We all want to be autonomous and independent. But the truth of Scripture is that we are all slaves to one master or another. Who are those masters? Either sin or Jesus. You really don't get any other options when I look at it biblically. Either I'm a slave to sin or I'm a slave to Jesus. It's a black and white thing in Scripture, and we find that. And so we are set free from our bondage to sin because Jesus Christ purchased us. And now we get to live as slaves of righteousness. We get to live for his glory. And we all just sort of like, time to make the donuts. I got to go be good. No. He set me free. I get to be good. Because he's enabled me. He even gave me the power of his spirit that I get to live for him. And it's amazing what happens when that transformation. Now, some of you may struggle with that. Because here's the deal. Servanthood, this idea, is contrary to your fallen human nature. Praise God that Paul wrote and said, we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone, the new is come. But we need to remember that this is contrary to our old thinking. And we love to go back to the old habits, don't we? We want to go back under those patterns. We want to go back under religion, not the power of the gospel. Jesus, I think he defined God's economy really well. He said this, whoever finds his life will lose it. What? Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, some of you, you know what I'm talking about. When you recognize that Jesus is my holiness and my righteousness, and now I get to live for him. Others still struggle with falling back under that religious mentality. You see, this doesn't make earthly sense, because these things are spiritually discerned. Ask God's Spirit to show you, to guide you, to help you understand the reality. We need to realize that the gospel turns sinners into servants. And how does it do that? By humbling our pride. I can never be good enough. I can never do enough to earn my way to God. I just simply have to say, wow, how amazing is that, God? Thank you. And now walk in that new identity. That's the story of the gospel. And quite frankly, the thing I find that causes the biggest stumbling block for most people is we're too stinking proud to acknowledge that it's all God. But I. It's what He did for me. The Son came and He redeemed me. And that humbles me because I have nothing to boast in except my older brother, Jesus Christ, right? And so this whole idea of being accepted in Christ and being ransomed by Him to be His servant, when Jesus says, I came not to be served, but to serve. He came to redeem us for the Father, to accomplish God's story from the beginning of time, that we might be to His glory and to His praise. That's a humbling fact to realize that reality. And it's hard sometimes because God gets all the glory. But the cool part is He wants us to participate with that as we take that message. It's like, can I tell you about the greatest news ever given? Can I tell you about the freedom that I have? It's amazing when we live with that. And the neat part about God's word is He promises to transform us. He doesn't just say, okay, here's some factoids. Deal with it. No. How does He promise to transform you and I as believers? He sends us His Spirit. And He calls us to be servants of Him. Paul, Acts 26:16, he says, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you or call you as a servant. So Paul got that cool thing on that road. Okay? He was called to be a servant. But he has the understanding that I'm just but a servant. Jesus has done the work for me. He redeemed me. You turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Hear the heart of what's behind this passage. Romans 15, verses 1 through 8. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen upon me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance and the encouragements of the Scriptures, we may have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give each of you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus. So with the one heart and one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Purpose of the gospel, application, look at verse 7. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praises to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs. You see, when we look at the story of God from Genesis through Revelation, when we started back in December, God had a plan and a purpose. The gospel is the hinge pin of that, isn't it? Jesus becoming flesh, being crucified, buried, and resurrected for us. But it doesn't just stop there. It now works out in each of our lives in that we're called to serve just as Jesus Christ came to serve us. We now get to serve King Jesus. We get to serve other people by taking the message of King Jesus. And so we get to be willing and obedient. Paul, though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all. Paul gets it. In Christ, I don't care what you think. That's Mark's translation. But I now get to serve anybody and everybody because I might win. Any of y'all been paying attention to the Rain Chinese Church? The letter from the pastors? I highly recommend, if you don't know what I'm talking about, just Google letters from the Chinese church. His letter was powerful. The pastor basically said, it ain't about me. whether I go to prison or whether I'm free or whatever, my goal is that all of my Chinese nationals may come to know Christ. And I can do that just as well in prison as I can preaching in the pulpit. Whoa, I'm not sure I'm ready to serve in that capacity yet. Pray for me. This is heart. I'm going to be a servant regardless of what my master calls me to do. The ultimate example, Philippians 2. Remember Paul? He's writing to believers, you and I, and he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I almost hear Paul going, guys and gals, you remember? The model we have of Jesus is that of a servant. And he's kind of like going, Philippians, step forward for a moment. I want to slap you a little bit. Pay attention. This is the model we have. And then look at what he picks up in verse 3. Don't do anything out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a... Well, there's that word again. He became a servant. My God, who redeemed me, served his Father, and he served me to redeem me that I might serve others. Do you catch it? I think that's the heart of Paul, is he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so we're called with the example of Christ. And so I get to serve King Jesus. He became a servant that I now get to serve. How cool is that? It's this economy that doesn't make earthly sense. Whoever finds his life is going to lose it. Whoever loses my life, his life for my sake, they're going to find it. Some of you are going, yes, I get it. Others are going, I'm not sure what he keeps saying. That's the case, and just say, Spirit, please pull back the veil on my heart. Let me understand what it means to know you. Know you with the power of what Jesus, my older brother, did for me. Because I guess the older I get, one of the things I find is one of the truest indications of whether a person understands the gospel is when their selfishness and their selfish desires begin to fade away. I look at this in old people, and you know, I'm beginning to be one now, okay? I know some of you are going, hey, I'm a youngin', but hey, I'm at the speed limit now. Yeah. But you know what I'm talking about. Some people get crotchety, and you just don't want to be around them. You know what I'm talking? Others get sweeter as the day goes longer. I think of Mrs. Parker. Y'all remember Mrs. Parker? You know, she was funny. I was sitting there talking with her one day, and she goes, Mark, everything was really good until I hit 86. I'm going, whoa! You know, and that's when she began her health problems, but God preserved her into her late 90s. But she was the essence of gentleness and the mind of Christ and the sweetness of Christ. And it's like, can I follow in those paths? That's what I want to be, because that's what my Savior, I think, is. And the heart of that, I think, is this. And our gospel identity is remembering, will I serve King Jesus? And that's going to be moving out. Because of everything he's done for me, the gospel's done, it's accomplished, it's completed. I now get to. You remember our chart? This is our identity in the gospel. And we're not going to let you go with this stuff. Next week, we start with the book of 1 Peter. We're going to take the book of 1 Peter apart. As it relates to what's it look like to live in this stinky world and just walk through it. But here's the thing I want you to remember. Because I've been saved from the penalty of sin and I've been adopted by God the Father into his family, what's that mean? As family, I get to love God and I get to love these people. Are you spending time with your brothers and sisters? Maybe time to look. We're part of the family of God. The second part of our identity is because God is the Holy Spirit. He came, He was sent to me to change my stinky, dead heart. And now He sends me out how? My primary definition is I get to be missionary. But I'm not an evangelist. No, you're not an evangelist. That's a spiritual gift. But you are, to use Paul's words, what we see in 2 Corinthians 5. You're an ambassador or you're a missionary. I don't care how you want to translate that. All of us. Don't use that spiritual gift argument on it. I'll slap you. Thirdly, we'll be saved from the presence of sin and have been purchased by Jesus Christ the Son to be servants. So what's that look like? As a servant, I get to serve King Jesus. I get to serve others as a foretaste. Dan just gave a testimony this morning. He got to serve his neighbor. Oh, I've been praying for him, and just little acts of service. Just coming and figuring out what it looks like. And we could go on, and I hope that we get to the point around here that we start sharing these cool testimony stories that we don't have time for worship. Because that is worship. When we get to just go, I got to go serve so-and-so. And they got to see a picture of Jesus in me. And I got to share it. And they go, why do you do this? Oh, I'm really glad you asked. You see how that works? That's what the gospel in us, when we get so gospel fluent, when we don't take the gospel and put it on a shelf. We love the power of the gospel. Yeah, I know Jesus did it all for me. But we forget that that matters tomorrow morning, tomorrow 10 minutes later, in the next hour, at work, with my neighbor, wherever I go. The purpose of the gospel is I'm all of these things. I'm family. I'm a missionary. I'm a servant. We'll unpack a lot more of that in the book of 1 Peter. Let's pray.